Well, thank you, worship team, for leading us in that time of worship to our God. If you've been following along in our series in this summer, we have been exploring the statements that Jesus made about himself. We continue in this series by looking at a very intimate moment that takes place between very good friends, two sisters and their brothers, very close friends of Jesus. And Scripture describes them as the one Jesus loves, the filial love, the brotherly and sisterly love. And it's in this context that we find Jesus makes not only a profound statement about who he is, but also what he has done. I'm going to be working through this morning's passage found in John chapter 11. I encourage you to take your Bibles and turn to that now. I'll be going through different verses. If you have your phone, open your phone to John chapter 11 so you're ready and prepared and have that ready, because I'm going to be kind of going around back and forth to understand the whole story and what he's trying to say. But before we dive into that passage, let me ask you a question. If only, have you ever said that before? Have you ever had a if only statement in your life? They're not statements of regret, but reflection. If only I'd gone to a different school, I would not have met you. Now, I said that about Heather, the first service, and someone commented after, that's a negative thing. No. If I had gone to a different school, I would not have met her. I was debating between two schools back then. I was a young lad, and I had one school and the other school. Both had pros and cons, so I decided to do the best way to decide, throw the two books up in the air, and whichever one landed face up, I would go there. Don't make choices that way, but it worked for me because I got Heather. If only I had taken a different job, I won't find myself in this situation I am today. What about this one? If only I had listened to my parents' advice. Parents are going, yes, if only. What about this one? If only I had not listened to my friends' advice. If only I had invested in Amazon when it first came out. Yeah. In life, we have many if only statements, and in today's text, you will find many of these questions. If only. During this part of the story, both Mary and Martha bring incredible emotion into the life of a follower of Christ that we are going to see. They felt frustrated, and understandably, they both had a difficult time controlling their grief. Mary and Martha both knew from their previous interactions with Jesus and the perspective of what he brought that he could have and should have changed their situation concerning their brother if only he had been there. If only. It was not only on their mind, it was in their request to Jesus. It begs to ask the question, do we and can we come to God with if only requests? And does God permit us to have those heavy burdens and requests put upon him? I'll answer it quickly. Absolutely. You see, the sisters' request of Jesus came as no small matter to Jesus. Where they were in a place that put him at high risk, because the people wanted to kill him in that area. But to the sister, their brother was sick. They had been seen firsthand. Jesus had healed people. He had cured people. He had fixed their issues. So many others they had seen, but why not for their brother? Even before the question of if only, Mary and Martha's request was a cry for help from a close and intimate Jesus they knew as their Savior. Look at the request. Verse 3, so the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, whom you love is ill. The request came with a sense of urgency in their voice. Lazarus' sickness was nearing the possibility of death. Lord, come, your friend Lazarus is ill. Jesus' response to the request of the sisters must have been puzzling when people watched. Puzzling to the followers around Jesus as he didn't seem to move at their request. Puzzling for the sisters as his friend, their Savior, The Messiah didn't come. But what did Jesus do? It will not end in death, but exaltation of God's chosen one. In the moments of asking God if only questions in our life, it is good to be reminded of two things. First, God is not put off by us asking these questions. Look at the conversation between Martha and Jesus. At the point in this scripture, it's the second time we hear a conversation between her and the Lord. Early in their time together, Martha came to Jesus the first time and complained about her sister's lack of caring for her guests while Martha was working to feed the people. But this time, this conversation seemed to be different. I believe she learned a lot from the first interaction. And now we see Martha comes to Jesus full of grief, full of questions. Look at the dialogue, verse 21. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died." It wasn't about cleaning anymore. It was about life. "If only you had stepped up when I needed you. If only you had come, my grief would be gone. If only you had spoken the word, my beloved brother would be here to greet you." Can you relate to Martha at this time? Have you had moments in your life when you asked Jesus, "if only"? Have you come to the point you feel that you would now be better, it would be a different path if only things had worked out differently? Folks, God is not worried about us coming to him with these questions. However, our responses need to be measured when we come to him. I've seen so many people come to God with an expectation and leave bewildered by God's apparent lack of understanding. And they say, "if only," and they begin to blame God. God asks us to wait a moment. "If only" comes from a perspective, a small view of what life is, our view, and not that of God's greater view. It is all right to come to God with the only if statements, but we need to remain like Martha. You see, Martha's first response to Jesus in the earlier conversation, found in a different text, was to have her tell Jesus to say to my sister to help out. And yet this conversation is different. She has a greater understanding of who God is, who he was. So she qualifies when she asks, "if only," she then says in verse 22, "but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." In those days of "if only" statements, which are statements of our head and our understanding, we now see Martha's heart. You are still the Christ. God will give you what you ask. In this conversation, Jesus didn't rebuke her "if only" statement like the last time, but he did a soft, gentle answer and encouraged her. This encouragement led to the most profound statement of head understanding to heart. And second, it's good to be reminded that God's timing is not our timing. Christ's response was the request was of being not being bothered by the requests. It was wait and see what I'm about to do. Look at verse 4. "When you heard this, the news that Lazarus was ill, Jesus said, 'This sickness is not to end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it.'" God's timing doesn't always bring comfort for us at that moment when we walk through those moments of "if only." Those times are but a backdrop of God's plan for our lives. In our times of sorrow and longing, we know that God has in store the bigger picture. We can identify with Martha being willing to bring our concerns to Christ and yet at the same time trusting in a God who has things in control. The wait and see what I will do in this situation is what we need to hold on to. It would have been easier for Jesus to come 4 days earlier to take away their pain, yet in the lives of Mary and Martha, they had the opportunity to see and wait of God's timing. Is there something in your life today that doesn't seem like God is listening to your request? Hold fast. As in the story too, we can see that as we hold on to the fact that there will come a time when we'll wait and see what God has done, the stories in our lives. I want to backtrack a little bit in the story and come to the context where Jesus declares about himself. And I want to bring you back into the friendship between Jesus and his brothers and sisters and the news when he was given about Lazarus. You see, his band and followers that are following around Jesus, and in verse 6 and 7, so when they heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed there 2 more days, and then he said to the disciples, let's go back to Judea. I wonder if you look at that and go, why would he do that? God's timing, when I read that, God's timing always amazes me. Time and time again, you think I would learn. But time and time again, I see the amazement of God's timing. I move forward with anticipation of how God's going to work things out that I think they should work out. And time and again, it rarely goes what I think, my plan. I repeat to myself and to others saying this, I look forward to the day I can look back and see how God has orchestrated the path of my life. Jesus' timing is far better. But look at the response of the followers when Jesus said, we're going to go back. Why? As if Jesus didn't already know, they had to tell him what could happen if he returns to the place. Why are you going to do that? Look at verse 8. A short while ago, the Jews, they tried to stone you, and yet you're going back. You didn't go back right away when you were first asked, and now you're going to go back? What's going on? I wonder at this time, would Jesus be shaking his head at his band of followers? Would it be wondering why they are not getting it? And why are they not seeing what Jesus sees? Would it be wondering why are they not understanding? Do they have a lack of faith? Does he rebuke them for their lack of faith? He doesn't. But what he does at that moment, he gives an example of how God is working. Look at verse 9 and 10. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. You see, Jesus used a simile of the day and night to compare our walk with Jesus as the light of the world, and walking in darkness is walking without him. The 12 hours of daylight is a reference to a period of time when we walk. It's not a literal 12 hours, but it's a reference to a season, a duration. Sometimes our seasons are long and sometimes our seasons are short as we go. And as we know, daylight is based on the time of year. But the season of time we go as we walk with him. When we walk with Jesus, there is time. You may be going through a particular long season of trusting in Christ for something, walking by faith when you don't understand the path, but to continue in trusting him as he leads. Staying in the shelter of his light will keep you from walking and keep you from stumbling in your faith. As we learned last week, Pastor Josh walked us through the statement that he is the light of the world and no one else. He gives us the light. In contrast, when we take our eyes off of him and look at the surrounding, which is common for all of us to do, we walk on our own when it's common for all of us to do. We walk in darkness and we stumble, which is common for all of us to do, because we stumble on the unseen. This past year of selling our house in BC was one of the times both Heather and I walked through. We knew God had called us to this ministry. We knew without a shadow of a doubt that we trusted him, but it was easy. But as the months went on and the house didn't sell, was it easy? No. Did we begin at times to make our own plans of what we're going to do if it wasn't selling? All the time. Did we understand why it took in our minds so long to sell? No. Although after the first service, a couple people came up to me and shared their story of how it affected them. And I began to see a glimpse. Were we discouraged, confused, second-guessing our choices? You bet. So how did we continue to walk in the light in those times that were difficult? I tell you one thing, it was community of prayer. We shared the burden with fellow believers who prayed with us that the house will sell. In those moments of unbelief, folks here in Merritt and other faithful friends would call, text, or email us that I came to their mind to pray for us. Folks, walking in the light is best done in community. It is not a solitary journey. Yes, you're doing it with God, but you do it in a community of faith. This morning, if you're struggling with walking in the light, then take some time to share your burden with someone, a close friend, a believer. We have people at the end of the service that will come up here and will pray with you or for you if there's something you need to walk through. Do not walk alone, because we are about to see Jesus as both the resurrection and the life. They're tied together. As we continue in this passage, the evangelist John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing this encounter and highlights what seemed to be a small but insignificant detail. You see, when Jesus made his way to Lazarus, he was already in the tomb, the ground, for 4 days, said scriptures. The most of us, we just pass over that in our culture. We just think, well, whether it's 1 day or 4 days, it doesn't matter. But 4 days was important, because only the Messiah could perform a miracle. In fact, there's four specific miracles that the Messiah would have to do in order to do it, and Jesus did them all. The messianic miracle was to raise someone from the dead who, in the Jewish tradition, had to be dead past 3 days. So stating that day four highlights this event that he was the Messiah. And then we jump back to Martha's interaction with Jesus. And one person describes her confession of faith this way. He says she expresses great faith in Jesus when she meets him. It is simply a fact. She declares that if he had been with them, her brother would never have died. And even now she is certain that whatever Jesus asks for, God will give. One wonders what she really meant, for later conversation reveals that she did not expect Lazarus to be raised. She came to Jesus with what if, or if only. But you will do whatever you need to do, but she never expected Lazarus to be raised. Trusting in Jesus, walking in the light of Jesus, we open our lives to the unexpected. When you take some time to look back over your life and see God's working through your situation, one can stand in awe, and I do it every day. Maybe you're young in your faith, and you're just starting out, and you haven't experienced this, trust me. Or talk with someone who has been over the years faithfully serving God. God's faithful despite our circumstances. Because the Jesus we follow shows us in this text, he is that type of God. You see, he tells Martha that her brother will rise again. She understood that this will happen at a future date. I know that. But Jesus declares by claiming his I am statement, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, the one who believes in me will live even though he die. Resurrection of our life always points to a time in a future when Christ returns. And this is true. But we often miss the point of the second part, resurrection and the life. The moment you choose to walk with Jesus, be with him, he is your light of the world, you have life. It's not only referring to a time in the future, it's also referring to the present. John 10:10 reminds us, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus has come. He has conquered death. and walking with Christ, we are a new creation now. The old has gone, the new has come now. Yes, there is a time coming for life everlasting, but we can live in the life now with Christ being our light, being our life. So Jesus asked the question of Martha that we must all answer. Do you believe this? And what? Look at her reply. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Have you answered this way? Do you believe in Jesus is the I Am, as we've been learning this summer? Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? This is one of the most important decisions you must do. It requires a head understanding and a heart transformation and a declaration of our faith. It's turning from our old ways of following in darkness and turning to the light of the world. It's a 180 change. Confessing with your mouth as Martha did. And folks, as the story continues, as Jesus draws closer to the miracle, he has an encounter with Mary, Martha's sister. Mary in this description earlier is the one who seems to understand and get Jesus. She is the one who is at his feet while Martha is busy. Look at her response. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet again and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Often when we read the text, we forget the inflection. Lord, if you have been here, my brother would not have died. You see, Mary had that if-only statement as well. Mary, full of faith in her Messiah. Mary, the one who loves Jesus unconditionally. Mary, the one who has trust in the Savior of the world, still has if-only. To me, this brings comfort for us. There may be times when we struggle with the situation in our lives, where we question and wonder, yet we can see by this reaction, we have not lost our faith when we ask those questions. It's also the point in this narrative that Jesus shows how truly God is fully human as fully God. Knowing what was about to happen and seeing the sorrow expressed by loved ones, knowing that Lazarus is going to be raised from the dead, knowing what's just coming around the corner and seeing he is overcome with emotion, a sign of humanity. In those times when you seem to be walking down a difficult path, know this, Jesus is weeping with you. When life has taken a turn to the worse and you're struggling with the circumstances you find yourself in today, Jesus is weeping with you. He has compassion and cares for each one of us. One person writes it this way, Jesus was not apathetic or unnerved by the prevailing mood of sorrow. Lazarus had been a beloved friend, and Jesus shared in the common feeling of grief over his death. His human feelings were normal and are revealed by the crisis of the moment. Overcome by emotion, he gave way to weeping. Someone wrote this, Jesus burst into tears. His grief was spontaneous. Folks, once again, walking in the light of this world, there's darkness. But walking in the way of resurrection and in the life, we do this in the sense of community. May I once again encourage you that when you walk in this world and you change and you walk in the light of the world, those times of struggles, do it with others, because we know that God works with us. And now comes the part in the narrative where we not only hear that Jesus is the resurrection, he proves it. Verse 43 and 44. And when he said to this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Bound by those things of death. Lazarus, bound by the grave clothes, was told to take them off and be alive. Folks, when we walk with Jesus, he will do the unattainable. He did in Lazarus' life. Both Mary and Martha were not expecting it. Their brother, who is now dead, is living once again. Jesus can do the unattainable for you today when you follow him. The sin that so easily entangles us can be removed like Lazarus. Get rid of those death clothes. The grave clothes that holds us down, the death life, can be changed today when we give our life to him. It requires us to make a decision to follow him and him only in the way of Jesus. To follow him, to turn from our own way and to confess with our mouth that he is Lord of our life. To live that life and following him is not only an everlasting life, but a life everlasting from this moment on. That's the good news. Because when Jesus stated, "I am the resurrection and the life," it was a profound statement of identity and purpose. He came into this world as the I am. And his purpose was to make a way for each one of us to be walking in the light with him as he is in the light. So what does this mean for us today? This passage is not just a story of great magnitude that gives us comfort, but it's a challenge for us. We need to embrace Jesus as the source of life, not just once, so that we have life eternal, but daily. We need to turn to him, walk with him, walk in his ways, live a life from now on until eternity in following Christ, to live a transformational life. And the second application for this morning is that we have the hope and assurance of Christ's promises. There is coming a day when we will see this come into play. I always prayed when I preached every Sunday, I prayed that Christ would return on Saturday. So I don't have to preach on Sunday, because that message is far greater than mine. Because there is coming a day when we will see this into play. There's a coming a day when Christ will return and we will be fully transformed to be with Christ in eternity, and we look forward to that day. As the worship team makes their way up to the stage to lead us in this song of response, a song of thanksgiving that you've learned, a song of thanksgiving to Christ for what he has done for us, may I encourage you to live out the words in this song. There will be people at the front that are willing to pray with you or for you. If there's something that God has been stirring in your heart, nudging you, bring it to the community of prayer and experience God's resurrection and life today. Amen. Let's rise and sing.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.